Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be here in Luke chapter number one again here this morning. Luke chapter number one. And we're looking at some specific songs. And these are songs that really surround the birth of Christ. Somebody asked, said, well, how do we know that they're songs? That's a great question. Well, because it says in the Bible, it says Mary's song, Zechariah. No. But a lot of these go back to the early church that these things were turned into songs that they sang in the early church. And so we're going to look at some of these. We looked last week about Mary's song, the song of praise that she gave about being the one that has been chosen to bring forth Emmanuel, God with us. She talked about the great things that God has done. And this morning, we're going to look at the second song, and this is Zechariah's song. And it's really, if you have in your Bible, it might say it on the title there. We saw Mary's Magnificent. This one might say in your Bible, it might say Zacharias Benedictus. And that word Benedictus is just a Latin word, and it means blessed. And it's named because of that, because the very first word that comes out of Zacharias' mouth is blessed. So that's how they came up with that that title for that. So a little bit backstory here about Zacharias, because we learn about him and Elizabeth in the very opening few verses there in the Gospel of Luke. Zacharias was a priest, and you got to think about this. From the very last prophet that spoke, there was now a period of 400 silent years. God was not speaking. There was no visions. There was no prophets that were speaking openly. God was silent. And now the very first thing that happens, an angel appears to Zacharias. Zacharias is serving in the temple. An angel appears to him and says, hey, Zacharias, you and your wife are gonna have a baby. Wow. And Zacharias and Elizabeth are well advanced in age now. I mean, years. He's probably a AARP card-carrying member, right? And he goes, wait, hold on. And the angel tells him, says, this baby is going to be the one that is going to go before my servant. He's going to prepare the way. And Zachariah basically says, how can this be? I'm too old. You give me a sign. And so the angel says, all right, you want a sign? You're not going to speak for 9 months. Can you imagine, ladies, if during your pregnancy, your husband wasn't allowed to speak for 9 months? That's what happened in Zechariah's time. And so Zechariah could not speak. And so for that nine-month period, up until the baby is born, and they finally ask him, they say, what is the baby's name? The angel already told Zechariah to name the baby John. And Zechariah calls for a tablet, and he writes his name down. His name will be John. And immediately his tongue was loosened. And these are the words that Zechariah says after 9 months not being able to speak. So we're here in Luke chapter number one, and let's read these words, these marvelous words that Zechariah says. Verse number 67. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. In Zechariah's song, he's going to really reflect and praise God for what God has done in the past, what God is doing in the present, and what God will do in the future. And so this is what I want you to take away with you today. Praise God for sending his son for our salvation. Praise God for sending his son for our salvation. Let's take note here of the very first thing that Zechariah praises God for. He praises God for what he promised in the past, salvation for his people. Notice his words, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." This blessing is based primarily on what Zechariah already knows. He knows God. He knows what God has promised and said that he would do. And he knows that God is sending a Savior. And he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." He knows what the angel told him, that his son John would be the forerunner of the Messiah to prepare the way of the Lord, as it's recorded for us in Luke 1:15 through 17. And so he knows without a doubt that this is the time. Can you imagine the anticipation? I mean, these guys have been awaiting for a Messiah. They're waiting for a Messiah to come. And now the angel appears to John. He tells him, and now his tongue is loosed, and the very words out of his mouth, the very first words out of his mouth is, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." The time is now. It's blessing. God has surely done a magnificent and marvelous thing, and he is bringing salvation to his people. We must remember often that God always keeps his word. I think this is one of the things that we tend to really struggle with times in our lives, that we tend to forget that God keeps his promises. Sometimes those things become very cloudy for us. But Zechariah here is remembering and he's blessing God that he has kept his word, that what he has promised in the past, and he's bringing salvation. Notice how he makes mention of these promises that God has kept. First of all, God has visited and provided redemption for his people in verse number 68. He says, "For he has visited and redeemed his people." What does that mean to visit his people? Sometimes we think of visiting somebody like we stop over at their house. "Hey, I'm going to pop in for a little 5-minute visit. How you doing?" Or yesterday we went to Greencroft and did some caroling, and we, almost in a way, we visited with people. "How are you doing? Good to see you. Hope you have a Merry Christmas," right? Sing some songs. We spent some time with them. That's not what we're talking about here. The idea here of visiting someone is that God has seen the sorry state that his people is in. Born into slavery, born into the slavery of sin and corrupted, God is the one who sees us exactly as we are. And he hears us and he acts. I think of going back to the Old Testament, even when Moses was sent to lead the people out of Egypt. Those people had been in bondage for over 400 years. And God saw them and he visited them. He saw the state of bondage that they were in. And what does he do? He came and he redeemed them. And so it is through God's love and grace towards us that that has caused him to move towards us and visit us. We who are sinners, we who are lost in our sin, Christ has come to us. God has come to us to redeem us. And so Zacharias says here, he says that he has visited us to do what? To redeem us. And the reason he comes to visit us is to buy us back. That's what the word redeem means, to buy back. Remember, we are sold under sin and slavery, and God redeems us, and he redeemed us through his own precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's come at an extreme cost to himself to free us from slavery. And so Zacharias' blessing, blessed be the God of Israel who has visited us. He knows what condition we are in, and he's come to redeem us, is what he is praising God for. And I want you to see something pretty awesome here. Even though redemption at that moment was still future, Christ had not even been born yet, right? Zacharias, only John has been born. Mary is pregnant, but the birth of Christ has not yet happened. And so yet, even though redemption has not happened, Jesus has not gone to the cross yet. I mean, we're talking 33 plus years later, right? Even though that has not happened, redemption has not happened yet. John here, or Zacharias here, he knows that Messiah is coming because his son John is going to be born. And yet he is so absolutely sure about it that he speaks of it as having already taken place. He's visited us and he has redeemed us, even though Christ had not yet even shown up on the scene physically yet being birthed. The central act of God that Zacharias celebrates here is God's redemption of his people, and he focuses on what God has done in the past, in the present, and in the future. Here's the second thing that he is remembering about God's promises. God has raised up a horn of salvation to accomplish his salvation. Look at verse number 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. And so God has provided salvation for us by giving this horn of salvation. Now, what's interesting is this horn of salvation was prophesied, because even Zechariah makes mention of it here, as prophesied by David in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse number 3. Because he says, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. When you think of a horn, what is he talking about here? No. He's talking about the horn of an animal. The horn of salvation. The horn of an animal is the symbol of its strength. A few years ago, we had a couple of bucks that came through in our backyard. And boy, they started going at it. And you saw the clashing. And you saw them get those horns tangled up and throwing each other on the ground. And you saw what force that those animals had. Now, when I think of an animal that has a very, very mighty horn, what comes to your mind? Who said it? Rhino, rhinoceros, that's right. He's got that big horn. Can you imagine this 3,000-pound animal charging at you with 30 miles an hour with a giant horn? Boy, what strength, what sheer power that that animal has. And so Zacharias talks about this promise that God has given us. He's raised up this horn of salvation, Christ himself, who is mighty and powerful enough to actually redeem us from sin and redeem us from the curse. Look at this third thing. God has given victory to his people over their enemies. And so again, this is a promise that Zacharias is remembering that God has promised. Verse 71, it says, he has raised up, right, the salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. He even actually emphasizes again in verse number 74, being delivered from the hand of our enemies. And so Zacharias' focus is practical and spiritual here. God will deliver his people from any tyrant, but more importantly, God will deliver us from the very worst enemy of all, sin and death and hell. And this was a lot of the problem back in this day, is they were looking for a Messiah that was going to deliver them from the corrupt power of Rome. They didn't see past that. Christ came to deliver us from sin. Jesus is that mighty horn of salvation, and he has no trouble at all in conquering any of his enemies. Number four, Zacharias remembers these things, one of God's promises, that God has not forgotten his promises. Look at verses 72 and 73. To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. God has been very faithful to his people. He made a promise and he swore a promise and he has kept his promises. And he made them a very great and mighty nation. And God keeps all of his promises, and we too can praise God for his promises that he keeps. He never, ever forgets. Fifthly, he praises God because God has saved us so that we might serve him. Look again, verse 74 and 75. We might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. God has redeemed us for a purpose. And that purpose is to serve him. Not to serve ourselves, but to serve him. And he has purchased us, he has redeemed us, and he has given us new life so that we might serve him. He has delivered his people from opposition so that, notice what he says here, so that they could freely serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness. When we think about Christ and him coming and what he has done, he came so that we who were lost in sin might be lifted up into the service of God. He came so that we who served another master might serve God, our Creator. He came so that we who fear facing God might be reconciled to him. He came so that we who felt the disconnection of our lives from all purpose might have life abundantly. He came so that we who once could not please God might be pleasing to him forever. And he came so that we who were unholy might have our lives aligned to him and his ways. This is the amazing transformation that takes place when God redeems us and gives us purpose, and he now allows us to serve before him in righteousness and true holiness without any fear. And so Zechariah's song here first praises God for what he has promised, salvation for his people. Let's look at the second thing here, what Zechariah praises God for. Zechariah praises God for what he is doing in the present, sending his prophets. Look at verses 76 through 77. And you, and he's turning his attention now. He's praising God, but now he turns his focus and his attention speaking to his own son, John. And you, Zechariah's son, John, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Remember, there had been a period of 400 years that God has not spoken. There's been no vision, no prophet. And now, the angel appears to John, or to Zechariah, says, you're going to have a son, you name him John, and this child, John, is born, and this child is going to be the prophet of the Most High. Wow! What anticipation this must have been. Just think of it. Elizabeth, our son here, he's going to be the one that is going to prepare the way of the Lord. He's going to be the one that is going to speak about God and what God is going to do and how he's going to redeem his people. This is the one. And he's praising God for what he is doing in the present. This child, this little baby, has a marvelous future that the angel said he would do. He would be called the prophet of the Most High, the one who will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. But most importantly, look at this. To give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Don't miss this. True salvation is not found in deliverance from political enemies, but in the forgiveness of sins. Zacharias recognized that. They were looking for salvation from their enemies, from the political power. Save us from these tyrants who are ruling over us. But Zechariah says, no, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. This is the knowledge of salvation that John would proclaim. Not salvation through armed rebellion against Roman oppressors, but salvation through repentance of sins. Sadly, God's people were looking for a deliverer who would deliver them from something else. And so John's role was to prepare the way of the Lord, right? And that's exactly what he did. I mean, we read in verse 80, it says, the child grew, became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance of Israel. What was he doing out in that wilderness? Right? Preaching and proclaiming, hey, repent. The kingdom of God is coming. Bring forth fruits of repentance. And so Zacharias praises God for this. We must remember that sin is what enslaves us. This is what we need to be delivered from. Every human being that is born into this world is in bondage to sin. Sometimes people think that the real problem is something or someone outside of them. But in reality, the problem is always within us. We have a sin nature that needs to be redeemed and needs to be forgiven. And the only deliverance that is of any lasting benefit is through Christ who can redeem us. And so Zacharias praises God for what he has promised in the past, salvation is for his people. He's praising God for what he is doing in the present, and he's sending his prophet. Lastly, look at this. Zechariah praises God for what he will do in the future to actually send his son. Look at verse 78 and 9. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Even though Christ has not yet been born yet, Zechariah knows what God is going to do in the future, what salvation will actually accomplish through Christ being sent. How will he actually save his people? Well, Zechariah's solo closes with this one final burst of praise about what God will do. And he uses four very picturesque phrases to help us make the connection here of the impact of God's coming. Look at these words he uses. First of all, mercy. Mercy. He says, because of the tender mercy of God. The tender mercy of God. God is sending his son because of his merciful compassion. This phrase, this tender mercy, or merciful compassion, your translation might say that, literally means the bowels of our God. The bowels of our God. In Hebrew terminology, the bowels were the deepest, most intimate, and most compassionate part of the human being. So he's not talking about like intestines, right? He's talking about the innermost being of God, the very bowels of God. And so the expression, the bowels of our God, gives us a picture of the compassion of God that comes from the his core of his being. From deep inner anguish, he sees how we are. We're lost in our sin. We're corrupt. We're going against God. We're going against his way. And what does he do? Out of his compassion and his mercy, he visits us and he redeems us. That's compassion. That's tender mercy of God. And so it's the bowels of God's mercy is the root cause for God sending his son to be our Savior. Look at the second word he uses, sunrise. Now, I don't know about you, but don't you enjoy seeing the sun? There's just something about it. It just makes you feel good, right? The sun comes out. The rays are hitting you, shining. It's kind of hard when it's dark and dreary and cloudy. But he gives this picture of a sunrise. He says, the sunrise shall visit us from on high. And so he calls this salvation this sunrise of heavenly sunlight. Finally, the sun has broken the horizon on a very dark world. And that's exactly what was happening. The world set in darkness, but when Christ came, light. Isn't that not what we read in John? Didn't we just hear that, right? About the light has come into the world. Jesus is that light. Thirdly, look at this. He uses this other word, light. It is the end of hopeless living. Look at verse 79. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. I think about this, and this pictures somebody who is on death row, hopeless, pining away beyond all human rescue, and then suddenly light and freedom appear. Lastly, he gives this word, guide. It is guidance to an amazing end. Look at again, verse 79. To guide our feet into the way of peace. And so he's praising God for what he will do in the future through salvation. Christ has come and he's going to accomplish all of these things. And so he's praising God for how the Savior whom God will send bring us salvation. And all the things that comes with all of that. It begins with God's love that is displayed in his mercy. God's heart is tender. It's compassionate. It's merciful that he withholds the judgment that we rightfully deserve. And what does he do instead? He places that judgment upon his own son, Christ. And Christ is punished for our sin. Christ is judged for our sin. The one who has no guilt, guilt is laid upon him, and God pours out his own wrath on his son in our place so that we might have compassion and mercy and grace and be given freedom and light and be guided into the way of peace. And so Zechariah certainly has a reason to praise God for everything that he's done. And hopefully we too can praise God for what he has done in salvation. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.